What does it mean to be a member of Trinity Bible Church? Starting today and for the rest of the summer, Lord willing, the elders are preaching a series we've entitled TBC New Member Welcome. So I'll preach most of the sermons in the series. Kelly's going to preach one. Jonathan is signed up to preach one, and I think Dylan is penciled in, I think. We'll see if the Lord opens the way for Dylan to preach a message. That'd be great as well. My grandfather, who's the original pastor of this church for many years, L. Dwight Custis, taught a pastor's class pretty much every year for new members and for high school seniors. So he would take, usually during the Sunday school hour, he'd go into the lunchroom, because it was a discussion-oriented class, and he'd go over what it means to be a member of Trinity Bible Church. That's what this series is about. So it'd go over what we believe, and I remember him explaining this. You don't have to believe all of it in order to be a member here. You don't have to believe everything that we teach here. You just have to believe the gospel to be a member. It shouldn't be harder to get into this church than it is to get into heaven, but this is what we teach, the doctrine that we teach. And in order to be an elder, you need to believe that. And to teach here, you would have to teach that. And if you're going to be a member, you at least have to agree that that's what's going to be taught at the church. So it would last, I think, 14 weeks. And it was a good way to mark the official welcome of new members to the church, or official welcome as adults members to the church. I sat in on at least one of my grandfather going through a whole class. I remember the one, the high school seniors were Ellen and Caitlin and Sheree. So it was a really fun group, and that tells at least some of you how long ago that was. When I became pastor of the church, I taught through the pastor's class in that way. I remember a group that I did at the Wearsons in their Mount Tabor home, taking a group through the same curriculum, and then we stopped doing it, or I stopped teaching that, without really anything to replace it, to be kind of a welcome to new members or to high school seniors. And that was probably a mistake. I think we can do better. We can do a better job of welcoming new members to the church and welcoming high school seniors also as new adult members to the church. So this summer series is intended to approximate that class for everyone. And then after we take everyone through it, we'll go back to doing something like that every year, a class like that every year for new members and for high school seniors. So if you're new at the church, or it's been a long time, if you're new-ish at the church, or if you're a new adult member at the church, think of this series as your official welcome. It may be long overdue. Official welcome to you. If you're not new, if you're or not a new adult member, but you've been here a long time, then let me say something else to you. And actually, I want to say it to everybody, even if you're very new here. And that is that we'd like you to know this material so well that you make it your own, to such an extent that you not only take to heart for yourself what it means to be a member of Trinity Bible Church, but you could explain it to someone else. You could convey it to another person, not by preaching a sermon to them. We don't expect you to preach a sermon on them, but by sitting down with them and telling them what it means to be a member of Trinity Bible Church, and maybe with a few prompts, you know, that you had in front of you to just make sure you cover everything that we want to cover to welcome people. So listen that way, if you would. Take it in. You know, you'll learn something. You're a member of Trinity Bible Church, so you're learning about yourself, what it means to be a member, but also think of it like, I'm going to learn this and I'm going to be able to, I could welcome a new member to the church as well. So the first two messages of this series are intended to be preliminary a bit. The title of this message is, What is a Member? Title of the next one is, What is a Leader? And both those are intended to be kind of broad job descriptions for a member of a church or a leader of the church. When we, after those first two preliminary messages, what is a member, what is a leader, then we'll start where the older pastor's class started, and we'll just go through to the end. And maybe in that part, there will be more that is distinctive to this church. It's about being a member of Trinity Bible Church, not just a church member. So Kelly, for example, is going to cover the history of this church. It's not the history of every church, but it's the history of our church. And knowing a bit about that is part of what it means to be a member of Trinity Bible Church. It's okay for churches to have distinct characteristics, just like it's okay for families to have distinctives. You know, something's true of me because I'm a Custis, or of you because of your family. It's okay for people to have distinctives. And so it's okay, I think, for churches to have something unique to contribute to the larger body of Christ. And so we'll get into distinctives later. This preliminary part, though, is probably going to focus more on what's true of every church. What's true of a church member from the Bible for any church, and what's true of church leaders for any church. So we do want to hold to the distinctives of this church, like how it was founded, and what it was founded to stand for, to the distinctives of the church, but not in a way that's fossilized. We're not called to recreate the past, but in a way that is alive. We're called to be faithful in the present and to grow, which involves change, which involves change. If you're exactly the same person that you were a year ago, you're not growing. You shouldn't be exactly the same person that you were a year ago. If you are, it means you're not growing. So there's some things that are never going to change. I have on my little business card the five solas of the Reformation. Salvation is by grace alone. It's through faith alone. It's in Christ alone. And it's according to Scripture alone, and it's for the glory of God alone. We're not changing that. But I hope we grow in what it means to be faithful in this time and place. We can grow in that. We can learn in that. We can do better in that. And each new member that the Lord sends to us brings something, contributes something. They're not just coming to receive from us. They're coming to give something to us that's going to change us and make us to be more faithful in the present and in the future. Okay, so what is a member? What is a member? I usually almost always have 3 points in my messages. Only 2 today. Sorry. I'm getting back from vacation, getting into the swing of things again. 2 points on what is a member. And we want you to take these to heart for yourself, these 2 points, and also be able to convey them to someone else as well. And the first point is this: local church members are divinely appointed. Local church members are appointed by God. God puts the local church together. God makes it an entity. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Because it's easy to slip into thinking that God makes the universal church an entity, and that the universal church is just everyone who's saved throughout the whole world. That's the church universal, and it's different from the local church. That's us of Trinity Bible Church. We're part of both. If you're saved, you're part of the universal church. If you're part of Trinity Bible Church, then you're part of this local church. And it's easy to think that God makes the universal church an entity, of course, but that we make the local church an entity. It's easy to think that the universal church is divinely appointed and the local church is man-made. It's a human institution, and we have our bylaws and our constitution and stuff like that, and we're the ones who make the local church what it is. Well, if that's what you think about the local church, that we make it, God makes the universal church and we make the local church, let me show you that you're wrong from several passages, and actually I think there's more than these. But Acts chapter 20, verse 28, and this is Paul speaking just to the elders of Ephesus. He met them at Miletus because he was in a hurry, and the elders came out to meet him, and he spoke to them, told them many important things about being an elder. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, and I'm going to be in a number of passages. I don't really have a main passage this morning. It's a topical message, so I'll be ready to open and turn to some scriptures. So Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul told them, "Be on your guards for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." So they're elders, there's a flock, and it's not the church has made you overseers over them, you know. They probably, or Paul made you overseers when he appointed you. I made you overseers. No, it's the Holy Spirit has made you overseers of the church. And they're not overseers of the universal church. That would make no sense. In fact, they're not even overseers of the church in Corinth or of Philippi or something like that. They're overseers of the church in Ephesus. And God had the Holy Spirit made them overseers of a flock of believers. And so in order for the Holy Spirit to be in charge of that, he has to assign the elders and he has to assign the people too. The Holy Spirit makes the local church. We're talking about the local church here. It's not man-made. Similarly, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3. This is Peter now, and he's encouraging some of the elders that he's writing to, and he says, chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." And there's a lot there. But notice the little phrase, they're not to be lorded over those allotted to your charge. And who's doing the allotting? Not people, it's God, who's allotted a certain number of souls to the charge, to the leadership of elders. And it's in a local church. That's where it happens. And so it's God himself who does that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, another passage says, you're to steward the manifold gifts of God. And that makes no sense except in the local church. You can't steward worldwide gifts. That's way too big. That would make no sense at all. You steward the manifold gifts of God for one church, for one local church, and he's the one who makes those gifts of the Spirit. We'll get into that as part of this series. He makes them complete, and he makes them manifold. He makes them different from each other for one local church, because he's the one who puts the church together. So the Holy Spirit puts the local church together. It's not man-made. It's made by God, and that means we should take it seriously. It means something to be part of a local church. The Lord brought you here. The Lord made you a member of this church. And there are some human decisions involved, but the Lord is the one who put you here. He put you here for a reason. He put you here for a purpose. He's the one who appointed you. He can also cause you to move, can cause you to leave, to go to another church. That happens in the New Testament all the time, actually. If it happens, it's the Holy Spirit who needs to do it. It's the Holy Spirit who needs to guide you to another church, and you need to know what it means to walk by the Spirit in order to follow in his guiding for that. In John's Revelation, last book of the Bible, he has a glorious vision of the resurrected, ascended, and glorified Christ, and his face is shining like the sun. He can hardly bear to look at Christ in all his glory. It's sort of like the transfiguration as well. And what is he doing when John sees him? He's walking among the candlesticks. And what do the candlesticks represent? They represent local churches. They represent the church in Smyrna and in Sardis and in Pergamum and in Ephesus and in so on, of the seven local churches. And so Christ is present in the local churches. Not only does Christ make those churches an entity, but he's awesome in his power in the local church. He's walking amidst the candlestick. The light is one, but the candlesticks are many. And the Trinity Bible Church is one of those candlesticks. Maybe if we'd use the title that they were using then, for those who'd be the church in Portland, is the candlestick of the light that's shining. And Christ himself, in all of his glory, is walking among the candlesticks. The local church is not a nothing to Christ. It's something that he recognizes and something that he is awesome in power in the midst of. And so you have passages of scripture that say, where two or three are gathered in my name, that's a church. Two or three, it's not just talking about Christians camping together, it's talking about a church. Where two or three are gathered in my name and agree on something, what is bound and loosed on earth will be bound and loosed in heaven. And so there's a power, there's a presence of Christ himself in the church. John saw it in a vision with Christ. But the earthly reality is shown right at the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. We'll go over all those things as part of this series. We're kind of doing it in a big, broad strokes today, but they're just doing what a church does. And the apostles' teaching is prominent in fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. It literally says every soul was feeling a sense of awe, a sense of dread, a sense of the fear of God, a sense of God's presence there. And many wonders were taking place through the apostles. So Christ is present with power, not just in the universal church, spiritually in the hearts of all believers worldwide. He's present with power in the local church. And he's the one who puts it together, each member in that way. And Christ is present with power in the church through his word. Through his word. And that's why the word is front and center in everything that we do, is God's word. We just read the early church here, and it mentions a number of components. And the very first one that's mentioned is the word of God. They're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And everything else flowed out from that and was given life from that, the fellowship that they were doing, the breaking of bread that they were doing, whether that's regular fellowship or whether that's the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. It all comes from the word of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you." So we're given a job description for church members, and that's the first one. Let the word, because everything else comes from that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, dwell richly in you. So it's the word of Christ. It constitutes the church. That's what makes a church, is the preaching of the word, and everything else in the church flows out of that. And so that's always been the emphasis of Trinity Bible Church. I said we're not going to get to this thing because it should be the emphasis of every church, is the word of God. And that word of God, it's the Bible for us. It has a center. It has a center. Christ calls it, I determined to preach nothing but Christ and him crucified. The center of his word is the freedom of the gospel at the center of it. And it touches everything else and makes it all to be alive. The gospel which grants you forgiveness of sins through the gospel, through Christ alone, and brings us near to God as our Father and restores intimacy with God that you were made for. That's the freedom of the gospel. Like Sandra and Joe were taking through the kids this week, access to God. That's the point of the word of Christ. It brings us to God. It tells us how to go. And so it's what creates life. So Christ is present with power in the local church. He's present with power in the local church through the gospel. That's why it's preaching of the word is front and center. That's why the pulpits in the middle of the room, and not off to the side. It's even, we're trying to show that the word is, front, and center. And so Christ is present with power in the local church, and his presence means that we conquer even in weakness and in suffering and in prayer, where you learn in the school of Christ what you can't do. And then you fall on your knees in prayer, and Christ is present in the local church fighting for us. And so we prevail sometimes by fighting, by acting as spiritual, I mean as spiritual warriors, sometimes by doing nothing. And the walls fall down because we prayed and because Christ is present with us in the church, and he's present with power in the local church. He's leading us in victory always through Christ. So the nearness of Christ, access to God that we have, the restored intimacy with God that we have through the gospel of Christ, through the word of Christ dwelling richly in us, means that all things in the church are done in love. In love. That's how we're brought near. That's how the gospel brings us near. It brings us near in love. Ephesians chapter 4, I just noticed this as I was reading through this important passage for our topic, Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 15 and 16, and it starts and ends with love, because love is the A to Z of everything that we do in the church. Ephesians 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects to him who is the head, even Christ, in whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself up in love. In love. And we're getting into the next point by doing that about what members do. But everything that we do in the church is done in love and a certain kind of love, a love for the unworthy. That's the love by which we're brought into union with Christ. It's a love for the unworthy. It's a love that this world doesn't really know about, even though they use the same word for it. It's love for the unworthy. And if we love each other like that in the church, in the local church, there's nowhere we can't go. Or there's nowhere that God can't take us together as a church. And so love is the most important, because his word and the gospel is the most important. It's the love for the unworthy. Well, we're getting into the next point already for what members do. So what is a member? What is a member? We want you to take these points to heart for yourself and also even be able to convey them to someone else. The first point is a local church member. Local church members are divinely appointed. God makes the local church an entity, and so we're to take it seriously. That God himself, by his presence in the local church, makes membership in the local church an entity, and we're to take it seriously. That's the first point. Okay, the second point is members are active. Members are active. When you become a member, it means you have a job, and we're going to spend the rest of the time on that. How many people here are members of AAA, the American Automotive Association, AAA? Or if you're not, you know someone who's part of AAA. And I think if you know somebody and you lock your keys out of your car, you can, through their membership, somehow you can get your door unlocked somehow. I had a little bit of fun with AI, and I asked it a question that I already knew the answer to, and that is, if I become a member of AAA, will I be expected to help other motorists? And I already knew the answer to that question, but it came back to me, if I can find it. Yes, here it is. The answer is no. AAA club members are never expected or required to provide services to other motorists. AAA is a consumer-focused automotive club, not a volunteer network or mutual aid society. Members pay annual dues strictly to receive professional services, not to provide them. All roadside assistance, towing, and member benefits are dispatched exclusively through professional third-party contractors or technicians employed by AAA. So if you become a member of AAA, I guess you have to pay dues. You will receive benefits from pros, but you don't have to do anything beyond. You just receive benefits from that. And you're a member. That's what membership means for AAA. That's not what membership means for the body. And that's really why the Bible uses the word member for the church. It's always comparing it to the way a body functions. And a body doesn't function like that. If AAA loses a member, it's sad, I guess, because they lose dues. That's it. But they don't lose any function of what they're trying to provide for people, I guess, unless they run out of money. But when the church loses a member, the body hurts from that. The body suffers. The whole body suffers. And when your body loses a member, you don't want to do that. You don't want to lose a member of your body, because it's going to affect the whole body. And a member of your body doesn't just receive benefits from your body and not do anything else. Your body, it's one for all and all for one. The members of your body do whatever they need to do to serve the function of the entire body. And that's what membership in the church means. So AAA, I have a bad habit of using illustrations that I don't mean, negative illustrations, but AAA is not the way that membership in the church works. But in the body is how it is. Becoming a member of the church is more like joining a team than it is like joining AAA, because the members are active. Some book titles minister to you. Jerry Bridges had kind of a knack for titles. You don't even have to read the book for it to benefit to you, like The Gospel for Real Life. I've heard somebody say, that just ministered to me, just the title, The Gospel for Real Life. Or Trusting God When Life Hurts. Or his little autobiography about his life called God Took Me by the Hand. That's the phrase that just kind of came to him when he was writing that book. Those will minister to you. But there's a book that I found, and I just chose it because of the title. I knew nothing about the author at all, but I liked the title. And the title was The End of the Spectator Church. And I thought, well, I'm going to get that book. I'd like to put an end to the Spectator Church. And it's a good book. It's a very good, it's just sort of a Bible study of what the Bible says about membership in the church, actually going back all the way to the Old Testament and bringing it into the New Testament as well. Church membership is not for spectators. You can feel like it is. In the church, every member is a minister. Every member is a minister. I'm open to Ephesians chapter 4. It says he gave some as apostles, these are leaders, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, for the work of ministry, to the building of the body of Christ. So the leaders equip the saints, and the saints are ministers. The leaders equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. In the church, every member is a minister. Every member is a counselor with something important to say. Every member is a comforter. Every member is a server. Every member is a missionary with a mission field. Every member is a disciple maker. Every member is a greeter. Ron's a greeter, but we're all greeters at the church. And some are better than others at each of those things. Some of those things, some people are going to shine and other people are going to be all thumbs at those things. But all of us are involved in all of those things, and the leadership equips the church for the work in the ministry. So members are active. Members are active. And so you have a job description as a member. And as we get further into the series, we'll get more specific as to how you're to do your job description at the church or at this church. This morning is more in broad strokes. So let me give your job definition in very broad strokes in a way that I think is very helpful. And I come back to this a lot. It's the purpose of the church. It's also your job description as a member. It's three things. It's worship, it's edification, and it's evangelism. If you're a member here, that's your job. The worship is to God. The edification is to the saints, to help one another to grow. And the evangelism is to the world, the lost. So one is upward, one is inward to the church, and one is outward to the world as well. I find that to be helpful because it covers your whole job as an active church member. It covers all of your activity in a way that leaves nothing out. If it doesn't fit in that, it's not part of your job as an active church member. But I would say about those three things, don't put too much of a distinction on those three things. Worship, helping each other to grow, and evangelism. If you feel like you have to put on a different hat for each of those things, or a different face, or a different persona when you're worshiping God, and then a different one when you're edifying the saints, and then a different one still when you're trying to evangelize, you're probably doing it wrong. Because those three are involved in one another. They each help one another. They're each involved. You can't separate worshiping from helping one another to grow, to evangelizing the lost. So it's helpful to think of them. It is very helpful to think of them separately, but they're actually not separate. But we're going to separate them for the rest of the time and talk about each of the three ways members are active. And the first way in which members are active is in worship. Is in worship. That's your job as a church member of Trinity Bible Church. It's to worship God. I think the greatest joy in the Christian life is pleasing God. It's actually pleasing God. That the God of the whole universe, who's immutable, he never changes. When he saves you, he says to you, and he doesn't change, he can't change, and he says to you, I'm your father, and you're my child, and I take pleasure in what you do for me. I think sometimes we kind of gloss over that too quickly. God doesn't change. He's saying, you make me happier than I was before, which is impossible because God does not change. You please me. You bring pleasure to me when you obey me. So the Lord says this. He doesn't necessarily want you to figure it out how it all works. He says, I want you to take me seriously because when you're saved, this is how you're going to know me. Is by pleasing me, is by obeying me because you want to, because you love me, because you want to make me happy. because you want to bring me pleasure as your father and you my child. So we want to please God when we're saved, when he puts a new heart in us, when he shows us who he is in the gospel. We want to please him because we love him. And he knows that about us. He knows that we want to please him from the heart. He knows our heart. And he accepts what we offer him. And he tells us, I'm pleased by what you offer me. I came across a little excerpt from Charlie Kirk's book, the last book that he wrote before he died, which was on the Sabbath. And he said that in that book that for a Christian, going to sleep is an act of worship. You come to bed, he said, make your bed an altar for the Lord. Come before him, tell the Lord, these are the problems that I'm struggling with, these are the problems I'm dealing with. I give it all to you, and I'm your child, and you're my father, and I'm resting in you. I'm trusting in you. And then sleep and rest as an act of worship to God, and know that that's what you were made to do as well. And so worship is the chief joy of the Christian life. And we're better worshipers as a team. We're better worshipers together. In fact, maybe a better way to say it, we're worshipers only as a team. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 or 4. And coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected of men but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, and here's the point, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, pleasing to God, through Jesus Christ. So it's a picture of a temple. We're being built up, but we're not the whole temple. We're stones in the temple. We're living stones in the temple. And so as we're fit together as a group, as a team of people, and the team that whose purpose is to minister to God, we're coming together as living stones, as a spiritual house, a temple together for a holy priesthood so that we can offer up spiritual sacrifices of our lives together that are pleasing to God. In ancient times, they didn't use mortar. Mortar is a new invention for the world, and it's made life a lot easier for the stonemasons because there's a lot of forgiveness in the mortar if the stones don't fit correctly. But in the time that this was written, the stones had to fit together perfectly, and so the stonemasons had a lot of work to do with the chisel and with the hammer to make the stones fit exactly perfectly. And that's the picture that's given to us, not as stones, but as living stones. So we're fit together in the church. In fact, we already read about that in Ephesians chapter 4, the joints that each part provides to the other so that we can grow up into a temple, a building of the Lord. And that's the point of that, is to offer worship to God. So the process can be painful as we rub up against each other and need to have something knocked off so I can fit together with you and you can fit together with me. But the point of it is that we're a worship team, that we're a temple together. We're a spiritual building to offer up sacrifices that are pleasing to a God. Part of the order of service, I hope you notice this, is a call to worship, which is not intended as a buffer for you to get your things together or your kids behaving or whatever. And I'm probably the worst one at this because at that time I'm thinking about what I need to pray, what I need to preach. But it's a worship. It's a call to worship because it's a reminder to us that we worship the Lord together as a group. We help one another to worship. When we sing together, we're worshiping the Lord together through the group. So you should hear that call to worship not as a call from Dylan, but as a call from God to worship the Lord. Put your mind right, put your heart right, and get ready to worship the Lord together. I like that we've added in our order of service a moment of silence to get your heart right, to get your mind focused. And it's a good reminder, among other things, that you come to church not just like you come to a movie theater to watch what happens and then leave. You come to participate. You come to worship the Lord. It's a job that you're given as a member of the church. So the church is a place where you worship together as a church member. And in that way, the church is the place where you really belong, where you not just have a sense of belonging, like you might have a AAA or some other club you might join, but where you actually belong. And you actually belong for all eternity. For all eternity, we're going to be worshipers, and we're going to be worshipers of the Lord together in the church. It's a restoration of what was lost because of sin. Not only it alienated us from God, but also from one another. And we're meant to be worshipers of God together. That's what we're going to be in heaven. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, John says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" So that's the worship that we're created for, and we're created not for individual worship in phone booths, everybody. No, we're created for worship together to the Lord. We're headed for a city, and we experience it in advance in the church and worshiping together. That's Pilgrim's Progress. His destination is it's the celestial city. Cities in this world, this fallen world, bring people together and are easily turned into hellscapes, are easily turned into a Babylon, are easily turned into a nightmare. But even cities here at best offer a little glimpse, a little glimmer of what we're headed for eternity. We're headed for the New Jerusalem. It's a city, and even Abraham knew that. Even Abraham knew that. I'm going to read the passages because I like these. Hebrews 11, verse 10, it says about Abraham, "By faith he lived as an alien in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." He was looking for a city where he's going to worship God together. As part of a team. Verse 16, "As it is, they who follow Abraham desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them." And then it's mentioned again, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14, "For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come." And so Abraham was promised a land. It's in Israel. He knew that land was important because God had promised to him. I believe it's still important. I believe that land promised to Abraham's physical offspring is important and will be important in the future. It's going to be like a key that unlocks blessing for the whole world through the history of that nation. But it's not ultimate. It's a type of what's ultimate. And Abraham understood that as he was walking around in that land and believing that God would one day give it to the nation that would come from him. He understood it was a type, and that the anti-type where he's going to spend eternity was a city, and he was looking for that city, and we're looking for that city as well. So we're seeking a city, meaning a place full of people, a place full of worshipers, and that's how we're going to worship him for all eternity, and we already experienced that in the church. So three ways members are active, just in broad strokes. First is worship, and we are active worshipers as church members together. Second is edification of the saints. We've already read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 through 16, which is probably the best passage on that, about how we speak the truth to one another in love. And we're like joints of a body, supplying the body with the growth that it needs to grow into maturity and to be not swept around with winds of doctrine, but to stand, to be mature like an adult, like a man who's complete in Christ. When you become a member of a church, of this church or any church, you have a basic responsibility to promote growth in holiness of those that are around you. So you're not just coming for yourself. You're coming not just for you to grow, but for others to grow as well, because you're a member of that church, and that's true for every member. You have a responsibility as a church member to promote unity in the church, to promote resolution of conflict, not to be a conflict in the church, but to promote resolution of conflict. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3 says, "Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Strive for peace, for unity. That's part of what it means to be a member. You have a responsibility to promote growth in holiness up to and including church discipline, which is hard, but it's not something that the elders do, something the church does, something that the church does as one. And so that's for someone who's gone astray in a way that jeopardizes their soul. And so the church says to that person, you know, it's not fitting for you to be a member, because it's saying the wrong thing about your soul. And it'd be better for you to not be a part of the church. And the church does it. You as a member, that's your responsibility in doing it. It's not the spectator church where the leadership does that and you are a spectator, but you're a participant in that. That's part of the responsibility of being a church member. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. We'll get to this next week, I think. But it says this: obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this will be unprofitable for you. So it talks about leaders in the church who have a special responsibility for God to watch over souls, to watch over souls. We'll talk about that next week. But one thing I noticed in Hebrews is that the elders are doing something in watching over souls that everyone's supposed to be doing. And I think the elders have a special responsibility, a special sense in which the buck stops with the elders for watching over souls. That's why they're singled out in this passage. But they're not doing something different from what every other member is doing, not essentially different from what every other member is doing in watching over souls. So you don't have in the church watchers over souls and those being watched. The elders are sheep too. They're under shepherds of the shepherd and are also sheep. We're all doing it. And so it's more like, again, it's more like joining a team and the elders leading a team than the elders and clients or something like that in that way. So notice that's in Hebrews about the elders having a special responsibility to watch over souls. But what's in the rest of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren, not elders. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's every member promoting holiness. Or Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Or Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. These are responsibilities for everybody, for the brethren. And then you come to the end of the book, and there's a special responsibility for the elders in watching over souls. They're leading the team in watching over souls and have a special role in that way. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, we've mentioned that already. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. What's the rest of the verse? With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So the word of Christ is to dwell richly in you, and everyone is to be teaching and admonishing one another, not necessarily from the pulpit, but as we sing together, as we talk together, as we have fellowship and opportunity to speak to one another, we're all teaching one another. It's interesting to me, in the New Testament, sometimes the churches fell into doctrinal error, sometimes bad doctrinal error. The church, early New Testament church, is not a golden age. They had problems just like every other church. Some of them fell into doctrinal error, and sometimes complex doctrinal error. And doctrinal error hurts people. But when Paul wrote a letter to the church, he didn't just write a letter to the elders. You've got doctrinal error at your church. You need to figure it out and then tell the people what the conclusion is. He wrote to the church. He wrote a letter to the saints in Galatia. You got a problem and everybody needs to attend to it, because it's everyone's responsibility and not just, the leadership. And the leaders are especially singled out for special instructions because they're to teach and responsible for that. But it's part of everyone. Everyone is responsible to promote the holiness of one another. And so the joke is, what do you believe? Well, I believe what my pastor believes. Well, what does my pastor believe? Well, he believes what I believe. So you're supposed to believe for yourself. And the pastor's job or the teacher's job is not to think for you. It's to equip you to think for yourself so that you can be not children in the world, but mature. And so James or I or other teachers, our job is not to tell you what to think, even necessarily about the issues of the day. It's to equip you how to think according to Scripture, so you can take Scripture for yourself and apply it to everything that comes to you, to think for yourself. And certainly the elders are not to do the thinking for you. So three ways in which members are active. The first was worship. Second part of the job is helping one another to be holy. And the third way is evangelism. The third way is evangelism, a ministry to the lost. If you're a member of the church, you have a responsibility to the lost. That's part of what it means to be a member of any church, and certainly of this one. Part of the curriculum my grandfather used in teaching this about evangelism and church membership, he says, "We believe that it is God's will that those who believe in Christ should participate in the spread of the gospel at home and to the whole world. Thus, it is both a personal responsibility for every believer as well as the responsibility of the local church." Evangelism. On your calculator, if you have one, there's four basic functions of math. First is addition, and then subtraction, there's a button for that, and then multiplication, and then division. Addition is good to add to members to the church. Subtraction is bad. We don't want to lose members. Division is the worst. Multiplication is when the members see it as their job to evangelize, to make disciples. And that's where the gospel multiplies, and the Acts uses that. The word of God multiplies. It's interesting in Acts, it talks first about addition. Peter preached a sermon, the leaders preached a sermon, and on that day, 3,000 souls were added to the church, about 3,000 were added to the church. And then later, another sermon was preached, more people believed, more souls were added, and the number came to be about 5,000. We reach a certain point in Acts, and it starts using not the language of addition, but the language of multiplication. The word of God multiplied, and it went not just to 5,000, it went to 100,000 and started spreading all over the world. It went to 1,000,000. That doesn't happen through addition. It happens through multiplication. And addition happens with preaching. Multiplication happens with the people seeing gospel witness as an individual job. Acts talks about this right kind of when the transition happens between addition and multiplication in Acts, the death of Stephen. On that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, which was the only place there was a church. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles stayed. The leaders of the church stayed in Jerusalem, and the people left. And it says about that, "Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." That's when the word of God began to multiply, not just souls added to the church, but it began to explode. It began to go viral is the way in which we would put it. And that happens when members see themselves as ministers to the lost, see the world as a mission field to them, and they're excited about it, and they're passionate about it, and they're ambitious about it, and they see it as their job. When God wanted to fill the earth with people, he didn't say be fruitful and add. That would mean have babies. He said, be fruitful and multiply. That means have babies who have babies. That's multiplication, and that's what fills the whole earth. And it's the same when he wants to fill the new heavens and the new earth. It's not through addition. It's also through multiplication. It's through members taking it upon themselves. Portland needs multiplication. That's how bad things have gotten in Portland. Is it needs not just preaching, it needs members who see themselves as ministers to the lost. Del Tackett came and gave us a very encouraging series on evangelism. And the method that he spoke about and derived from Scripture is just focusing on a few people. Just praying for a few people. Loving a few people and then proclaiming the gospel to them. And it seems slow at first, like not really much of anything, but it has explosive life-giving power. Because it's multiplication that he's talking about. He's talking about individual church members having a ministry and being entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation through the word of God, which is forgiveness of sins. It's intimacy with God as your Father, which we're created for. That's the message that we bring to the people, and the Holy Spirit is making it go. As we pray for people, as we love people, as we invite people into our homes, as we proclaim the gospel to them. And so as we go about this task, we should feel like we have lightning in a bottle, because we actually do. We have the Holy Spirit. We have a message of good news for people. There's certainly opposition to it. There's there's built-in opposition to it. But it's something that the Lord promises actually to multiply with resurrection and explosive and life-giving power. So members are active. We're active, and I guess this is my point, we're active together in all of these things, to worship, to live in a way that's holy and in a way that's growing, and to evangelize. Let me finish with just a few quotes, if I can find it. I know I have it. The first one is from Jerry Bridges. He says, "For many years, I took an individualistic approach to the Christian life. I was concerned about my growth as a Christian, my progress in holiness, my acquisition of ministry skills. I prayed that God would enable me to be more holy in my personal life and more effective in my evangelism. I asked God's blessing on my church and the Christian organization I worked for. But as I learned more about true fellowship, I began to pray that we as the body of Christ," this is the emphasis he puts, "I began to pray that we as the body of Christ would grow in holiness, that we would be more effective witnesses to the saving grace of Christ. It is the entire body, not just me, that needs to grow." Whenever I read a Jerry Bridges quote, I always hear his voice in it, so I'm not going to do it, but I always hear him saying it. It's, and understanding a way that he grew in understanding church membership and our, that we're doing all these things together, worshiping, evangelizing, and growing together. Let me give a quote also along the same lines from Sinclair Ferguson. This is kind of a mind-blowing quote, so I may have to read it twice. Try to read it with the right expression. It says, "If we bear in mind that the recipients of Paul's letters are addressed in the second person plural," okay, and that's a bit of grammar, the letters of the New Testament are not addressed to you singular, but to you plural, to the group, to Christians. You can't see that in an English Bible because we don't have the pronouns for it, but you can see it in a Greek Bible very clearly. So if we bear in mind that the recipients of Paul's letters are addressed in the second person plural, y'all, not just you, his intended impact will become clear. His logic is that these things are to be true of all of you as a church and therefore of each of you as individuals. By contrast, our logic in the 20th century has tended to be that once these things are true of me individually, and I can gather enough individuals like myself around me, then they will be true of the church. We move from the individual to the corporate, the microcosm to the macrocosm. Paul's teaching moves in the opposite direction. Once that is grasped, the necessity of church association for true sanctification becomes self-evident. So I won't read it again, but he's saying we like to think individually. If I become holy, if I gather enough people like me around me, then together we'll be a holy church. And he's saying Paul's logic, the logic of the New Testament, works the other way. It's addressed to churches. The church needs to grow in holiness. And if I'm a part of that individually, then I'm going to be growing too. That's an interesting way to look at it, one I think matches the logic of Scripture. And I think it matches, I'll close with this passage, Romans chapter 12 matches what's in Scripture. Romans chapter 12, and if you know the outline of Romans, kind of Paul's masterpiece, but this is the part where it begins, really for the first time pretty much, to talk about what you do for God. The rest of it is about what God does for you up to this point. It's about the gospel. But there's a hinge point here. And so he says, "Therefore, I beseech you because of the tender mercies of God." Really important. Not in order that you might gain the tender mercies of God. No. This is because of the tender mercies of God, which come to you by grace, to present your lives as a living sacrifice, to take your entire life and to give it to the Lord, because he's given salvation to you. And the first thing, it talks about the whole Christian life kind of generically, kind of not to deal with the special situation necessarily, but just what the Christian life is like. And the first thing that it talks about in the Christian life, the first thing that it talks about in giving your life as a sacrifice to God is thinking of yourself not just individually, but as a church member. And so it says right after this about offering your life as a living sacrifice to God on an altar. It says, Romans chapter 12, verse 3, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body," we all know this unity and diversity in our own bodies, "just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." So you become a member of Trinity Bible Church, you become more members of one another. And the Bible says if you want to worship God, if you want to present your life as an offering to God, first thing, think of yourself as a church member. Think of yourself as members of one another in the local church. And then that will help you to worship God, to help one another to grow and to live a holy life, and to evangelize the lost and be faithful in the task, the special task that the Lord has given us. So what is a member? 2 points, and you're to take these points to heart for yourself and able to tell someone else, like a new member. You don't necessarily have to give them the Sinclair Ferguson quote, but just these things, that local church members are divinely appointed. That's why we take our responsibilities as church members seriously, as God has made us members of Trinity Bible Church. So local church members are divinely appointed. You'd want to convey that to someone if you spoke to them about it. You're joining the church. Here's how serious it is. God has appointed the members of the church. And then the second is the members are active, and you could convey that to them. You know, to be a member of Trinity Bible Church isn't just a passive thing. It isn't just like joining a AAA and now you've got another service that someone provides for you and come and get your tank filled at the service station. No, it's a job. It's a job, and here's part of the job description. It's worship. It's edifying one another, and it's evangelism. That's what it means to be a member of Trinity Bible Church. So we're not spectators. We don't come to church or be part of a church like we're watching a movie and we do whatever else we want to do, but we're given a job description. And the Lord is graciously empowering us to be faithful in that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've called us in one body to holiness. And we pray that you'd help us to be worshipers of you, to be evangelists, to be exhorters and edifiers and helpers of one another, to be those who are growing ourselves in holiness, because we're united to Christ through his word, and because we're united to one another as well, as significant helps to one another in this. And so we pray that you would help us to grow in what it means to be a church member, and especially to be a member of Trinity Bible Church. We pray for this summer that it might be a blessing to us in this from your word, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.